That was joyful. You know, we need that. We need to hear it's Christmas. Today's reminded me that I need to break out my Christmas CDs. I've got a million of them. I've got to start just absorbing them in my life. Well, we are continuing a study for Advent on the Chronicles of Narnia, focusing on the first of seven books written by C.S. Lewis, who wrote them initially as a gift for his goddaughter, Lucy Barfield. She was the daughter of a good friend, Owen Barfield, and he was one of Lewis's teachers, advisors, and even trustee. And I bet many of you have read them, either as a child. My father read the first one to me with him in his lap. Or maybe you've seen the movies or heard the stories, because in 2005, it was made into a movie by Disney Pictures and Walden Media as a conjoint effort, and it was followed by the next book in the series, Prince Caspian, by the same people. And then The Voyage of the Dawn Treader was done by 20th Century Fox and Walden Media. So it's a very well-established story. If you Google it, it's been performed by at least, I found, six different stage versions of some of the Chronicles of Narnia. And last week we learned that Narnia is ruled by a cruel white witch. She made it always winter in Narnia and never spring or summer. You know, COVID has presented us with a different kind of isolation. The seasons keep happening, but we keep absorbing them as the same season, it seems like, you know. No spring flowers that we really celebrate, no different shifts in the weather pattern. We just are isolated. But that whole idea of sameness, of isolation, makes winter all the time sound like a horrible place to live, doesn't it? And yet, these books about this winter have sold approximately 110 million copies worldwide. It's amazing. In a 2012 survey by the University of Worcester in England, it was considered the second most common book that UK adults had read, right after Alice in Wonderland. Time magazine included it in its 100 best novels of all time. And it's been published in 47 foreign languages. You see, one of the reasons we're doing this series is not just simply because it's a great book or a great movie. We're doing this because the story is an allegory of the teachings that we find in the Bible. And so, for the next 3 weeks, as we approach Christmas, we're going to take you behind the scenes to what C.S. Lewis was trying to tell us about God in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And before I start, I need to do one more thing. I need to ask God to guide us together as we explore the Word of God as it's found in this story. Lord God, please be with the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together, God, as we recall the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, as we think about how it guides us to you and reminds us of the greatest book, the collection of books called the Bible. that lead us and tell us about you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I told you last week that in my time as a youth pastor, I've led Bible studies on The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and on The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, both to junior hires, to senior hires, and also to adults, because it's such a rich book to discuss, to think about. But suddenly I realize there are people who have never read the book. So a little recap or a reminder for those of you who have is necessary. The book's about four children, Peter, Edmund, Susie, and Lucy, who encounter an old English wardrobe in a big old house that they're sent to live in during World War II to keep them out of the bombing of London. And in this encounter with the wardrobe, they're playing hide and seek. And as they enter it, looking for a place to hide, the wardrobe they discover is no ordinary closet. It's as the children step through the door, they enter a parallel universe, the world of Narnia, to be exact. You see, the truth is, the Bible is like the wardrobe. It's a portal to the supernatural realm, like the wardrobe is a portal to Narnia. So let me remind you a little bit about Narnia. Narnia is a strange place where animals talk, and dwarves and werewolves and giants and other strange creatures roam the streets. Originally, it was a beautiful place, an amazing place, ruled by a great king named Aslan, a lion. Aslan, however, leaves Narnia and goes on a long journey. And while he's away, an evil white witch takes over and casts a spell on everything in the land, turning the land into permanent winter, where it's always freezing and yet never Christmas. You see, any creature that tries to stop her, she turns immediately to stone. And to remind everybody that she has that capability, she puts those stone figures in the yard in her castle to remind everybody about the cost of going against the White Witch. But there's one hope for this parallel universe, this weird new world, and that is that Aslan the king will return and will destroy the White Witch and bring warmth and sunshine again. And that's what all the inhabitants, the true inhabitants of Narnia, are hoping for. You see, it sounds kind of hard to believe. I mean, who would believe any of that nonsense, except that this is the same kind of stuff you encounter when you open the Bible. You see, the Bible is like the wardrobe. It's a door to a parallel world, a way of discovering that who we are is much deeper than what we believe ourselves to be simply biologically. Check it out for a second. Let me show you what happens when you open the door of Scripture and walk into this world. First of all, you encounter a world that exists and is good. In Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made. Boy, we're attracted to this being that we're told controls the world. You see, when you walk through the portal of Scripture, you discover that God is good. The Bible never debates God's existence. Instead, it just goes, of course God exists. And further than that, God is good. truthfully, all of us let out a little sigh of relief that there's something in each of us that longs for a sense that there is a God, and for that God to be good, something we can trust in and grow in. I once read about Sofia Cavalletti. She was a researcher who spent her whole life studying spirituality in young children. She writes some amazing stories from her research that show just how much we all long for there to be a God and for Him to be good. Innocent children show that. She writes about a 3-year-old girl who was raised in an atheistic family with no church contact at all, not a Bible in the home. She asked her father one day, "Where did the world come from?" Her dad answered her in strictly naturalistic scientific terms. And then, in the interest of honesty, he added, "There are some people who say that all this comes from a very powerful being, and they call him God." At this, the little girl started dancing around the room with joy, saying, "I knew what you told me wasn't true. It's him. It's him." You see, even in the most innocent children, there's a longing for there to be something more. That's the attraction of Narnia. It's the attraction of the Bible. God is here for us, and God is good. We encounter a God who exists and is good. Remember what Genesis 2 says? "And the Lord God formed man out of dust on the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You and I are a living soul. It's not that we have a soul, it's we are a soul. You're primarily a spiritual being made for the spiritual realm, not for this world. You function in a physical world, but you are more spiritual than you are physical. Because sisters and brothers, friends out there watching, you are made for eternity. And that's why Jesus made statements like in Matthew 6:20, "Store your treasures in heaven where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and they will be safe from thieves." He says this because he knows you're not made for the physical world. With all the things that we do in church, reaching out to one another, it's beyond the grasping. It's realizing that we're made to share. We're made to express the deep love of God. You discover that this world was good, but it's become an awful, painful place because of the deceit and the evil. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth." You see, the world, it says, is all messed up. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Just look around and you read the newspaper, watch the news. People are angry and dying, and there's grief in the world and much strife. Right now we're experiencing the isolation of COVID from the friends that actually support us. But we need to remember we're part of a global community. We need to not forget simply because we're isolated from our closest human allies, but we are to connect with all of the world and to love the world. You see, the truth is that there is an evil being. He's known as Satan. In Revelation 12, it describes him. It describes him as a great dragon. And in verse 9, it says that great dragon was hurled down And the dragon that was called devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, God is going to eventually destroy. Because Satan has screwed up the place. There's a sense in all of us that allows Satan in. He tempts us with various things. But that's not the whole story. One day, God is going to show up in power and strength and cleanse this world. It's like C.S. Lewis, who discovers a deeper magic in Narnia than what the animals are experiencing under the White Witch. Because in the Bible, you learn that there's a special baby that's born to save the people. You know that. Jesus is born in Bethlehem and lives a life to save the world. Let's read about how that comes about as our scripture today. In Matthew 1, verses 18 through 21. Follow along with me as we read this wonderful story of a gift. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Wow. Isn't that a great story? We can read it over and over again. The supernatural broke into the natural world. And that's what we celebrate every Christmas. Jesus, not only an innocent baby, but God, who came to free us from the clutches of Satan, from the sin that separates us from God. You see, there's even more, it says in Scripture. It says we have a choice to determine what side we're on. Just like in Narnia, the animals have a choice. Who are they going to side with, a white witch, or are they going to rebel and side with Aslan? Jesus says in Matthew 12, "Anyone who isn't helping me opposes me." Which side are you on? Jesus says you can't be neutral when it comes to the spiritual world. You can't be Switzerland. You either choose to join forces with God, or by not choosing God, you side with the enemy. You see, that is the portal you enter when you open the Bible. And just like the children who open a wardrobe and walk into a parallel universe, you have to deal with all of its reality. When you open this book, you're transported to a very parallel world that does exist side by side with the one we experience in the physical world. And we each are given the opportunity to choose. Is this world going to affect us to such a degree that we live better, hopeful, open, giving lives? Or that we clutch, as the White Witch does, to everything we grasp? You see, if there is this other realm, like the Bible says, why can't it be seen by others? I mean, I've met people who just can't understand why people would go to church, why people would open a Bible, why people would live, as they call it, in a fantasy world, or in a world that is unproven. But you ask any believer, and they see it as clear as day, but only after they trust it and enter the wardrobe, enter the Bible, hear the stories, explore the stories. They discover that love is better than clutching on to the give-me world of existence, of sin. You see, this three-letter word, sin, is an awful word. It separates us from people. It separates us from God. It separates us from ourselves. Sin becomes something that unmoors us from love. You know, when we think about all the things that God says, like in Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so you will not hear. We think, wow. I mean, there are places where people go to vent and to their sins. But what we need to do is confess them to God. You know, all of us have a heart that's torn. As one person used an analogy, he said, which of the dogs will win in a dog fight? And the answer is the one that you feed. What do you feed? Do you feed the angry and selfishness that sin evokes in this world? Or do you open your heart and open your life and open your purse or your wallet to a world in need? You see, love is the difference. Love is never a selfish thing. It's always something that gives. Yes, even when you love yourself, you're saying to yourself, I want to be something better. I want to give you a gift. And when you do that to others, it's a gift that gives back to you. So when we end up with all this junk because of sin that keeps us from the doorway to the wardrobe, the doorway, the scripture that God gives us, people begin to wonder, why can't I find God? Well, we put up blocks. We put up barriers. We put resistance up. So if you this Christmas, especially in COVID, find yourself kind of isolated, kind of find that in that isolation, you have time to think a little more about what you really want, to grasp at it a little more. First of all, remind yourself of sin. And all these things that our church family is doing, like the drive-by Christmas today, or like the giving of the toys to the SCV toy drive, or food to the SCV food bank. All those things are saying, I open my heart, I open my life to God. But we can only do that if we deal with the sin the Bible tells us to have. And it tells us how to do it. Psalm 66 says, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to it. But God will listen. It's a promise. God will listen. Not only that, God's not passively waiting for you. In Revelation 3:20 it says, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. Do you hear that? are the knocks in your life? That there is a God and that God is good. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in with him or her, and I will eat with them, and they will eat with me. That's the truth of the wardrobe. Whoever deals with the struggles in life by asking forgiveness of God, by asking to let Jesus' love permeate them, their life will discover that there is a new sense of Christmas. Now, many of you have already made that wonderful adventure as part of your existence. But if you haven't, or if you know somebody who hasn't, share with them this Christmas. Narnia is a reflection. It's a story. It's a reflection of the most wonderful true story of Christmas. Amen? Amen. Well,